You know, I love that song, and because it's just the way it starts off. That is what we need to realize. We need Jesus. That's what we need. And our problem sometimes is we don't realize we need to be rescued. Let's just pray. Father, we just lift our hearts up to you right now, and we just want to cry out, we need you. We need you. We appreciate wisdom. We appreciate support. We appreciate encouragement. We appreciate all the things that you orchestrate in our lives to help us. But we have no life outside of you. You're the source of life. If we lose sight of your love, if we lose sight of what Christ has done for us, if we lose sight that we're your people in your hands, and that you have saved us, we've lost everything. And so, Lord, as we come here today, we're here for you. We want our attention and our hearts on you. And as we spend this next part of our service looking at your word, Father, we just ask you to speak to us. There'll be no conviction if it's not your voice in our heart. There'll be no confession if we cannot see what you want in our life, what you want to change, if we can't see you as that burning fire that just takes away and consumes everything in our life that is against what you want and that is hindering us and that is displeasing to you. There'll be no real repentance, no change in our lives if it's not your Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. We need you. And so we ask you to speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I've got this slide up here, and I'm asked Sean to come up. And luckily for us, Sean is going to start off here so I can gather myself a little. But I've got this slide that says, we do things because of what we call character, sometimes the lack of. Sometimes it's real godly character, and sometimes life reveals to us that we need to grow in that. And our character is formed by the stories that we learn to live in. Some of them are easy, great, exciting lessons, and some of them are hard to swallow. But we live in them, and God speaks to us, and he forms our character through them. And so, Sean, I'm going to let you just start off and just share with us, the devotion that you did or the story that you did that really touched our staff. And you go ahead. I don't know how to introduce Sean. You all know him. Here he is.
You know, last weekend I had an opportunity to do something I had never done, and I, as Bill was praying, it came to my mind, and I hadn't thought of this, but last weekend I had two families ask me to pray over loved ones that were about to die. Saturday, Justine asked me to go with her family to pray over her dad. And he passed the next day. And then there's a lady over at Garden Plaza that has been battling cancer, and her family asked me to come and pray over her. And she died the next day. I never had the opportunity to do that. But this week, what I'm about to share has just kind of come flooding back, I think, because of that. Many of you are aware in here that my dad died some years ago. It'll actually be 10 years this coming October, which seems crazy to think how fast that time has gone by. And as I have thought over my life with my dad, he was my hero. I've said that before he died, I said that at his funeral, and I've said it since. He was one of my best friends. We did a ton together. We traveled all over this earth, playing golf and skiing and doing cool things. And, you know, my dad was a somewhat of a workaholic. He was a high-powered attorney in this town for 30-plus years, highly revered, often hated and feared because of that. And yet, despite how much I saw him work, he always had time for me and our family. Never missed a ball game. Was very invested in my education. I mean, we would sit up and he would drill us or me for quizzes and tests. He'd grade my homework, check it, make sure I understood the concepts. And as I said, just was very invested in our family. And so as I think about his life, from all earthly accounts, he was a great dad. I never for a second doubted that he loved me. In fact, at his funeral when I spoke, I believe God gave me kind of some clarity on that trust and belief of his love for me. I think God used to make me be able to believe God could love me when I accepted Christ at the age of 29. Because, you know, I mean, we as Christians, the first thing we have to do is confess we're sinners. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God can love us. So as I said, from kind of every earthly account, he was a great dad. But God was not part of his life. He grew up Jewish. His whole side of his family was Jewish. His dad and so on all the way up. He went to Hebrew school at the age of 13. He had a bar mitzvah. As he grew older, he didn't really practice that faith. God really wasn't a part of my upbringing. It's part of my testimony, in fact, because I grew up the same way. Got married the same way. And would tell people that my dad's God was himself. And that's where I was. And so as I've kind of thought about that since becoming a Christian, there's a passage in Scripture, and really, it conveys an image that has been kind of etched in my mind as I think about my dad dying not knowing Christ. And that's a painful image. It is a painful burden, but it's also a very convicting one. And it's this scripture here, and this has surfaced and resurfaced and kind of reverberated around in my mind and my heart ever since my dad died. And this is actually multiple places in Scripture, but the one that really just stands out to me is from Philippians 2. And the image is of my dad, after he passed, bowing before Jesus and confessing that Jesus is Lord. And that is the fate of every human. It just is. Whether you are Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, or Hitler, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And I've thought of that I don't know how many times since my dad died. The day before he died, I had lunch with him. And many of you have read the post that I've put on Facebook each year since that time. And one thing that stands out from that meeting is he had had his second open heart surgery. I don't even remember how far before this lunch or before he died, but it's just a couple of years, 2-3 years, I think. And in that lunch, he told me that the doctor had told him that this second heart surgery should give him another 15 years to live. So I left that lunch thinking that was true. And he died the next morning. Thought I had more time. I thought I had more time to be bold in my faith, to share Christ. Interestingly, the night before he died is the night Bill called me to tell me that Eastwood wanted to call me to be a pastor. I did not actually accept that call for a few months, 3 or 4 or 5 months, something like that. And every day since then, I just think, why weren't you bolder? Why did you not have a greater sense of urgency? I thought I had more time.
Well, part of the reason is because it's hard to talk about those things, and especially it was intimidating with your dad. Just give us a little taste of what that was like when you thought about sharing with your dad.
Well, my dad, as I said, he was a high-powered attorney. He was gifted with words. He was a gifted arguer, debater. There was a reason he was a feared attorney. I mean, he was good at that. And he was intimidating. As much as I loved him and as many deep conversations we had, that was an area that was very intimidating. And I confess, I did not step into it very boldly, almost ever. In fact, I don't know, 5 or 6 months after I got saved, which was in the year 2000, that "What Would Jesus Do" thing was kind of a craze at that time. And I had bought one of those bracelets that said WWJD. And we happened to be traveling up in Vermont. And I remember it clear as day. We were sitting at this little dining room table in this house in Woodstock, Vermont. And my dad saw my bracelet. And he said, "What's that?" And I told him, I don't even remember what I said, but I told him. He goes, "So you're a Christian?" And I go, "Yeah, I am," kind of sheepishly. And he goes, "Oh, they got you too." And that has stuck in my mind ever since. That topic, it may have been open, I have no idea, but I had this kind of fear that I was going to get ridiculed or shamed. And I guess I cared more about keeping the peace than I did sharing Christ. Now, I was a brand new Christian at that time, but even years later, that thing still kind of reverberates in my mind.
Well, I think we can all relate to that. I know I've felt that, and I know I've felt at times people don't want to hear it. All I'm going to do is make things worse, and that fear of man, it is a snare that we look at later. But God, you know, God loves everyone, and He is always at work. And we may sometimes not see our opportunities, but there was one that that you recognized in hindsight was there.
Yeah, my dad's second open heart surgery. Again, I don't remember how much time there was before he died when this occurred. Just a couple of years, but I remember. You know, open heart surgery is a massive surgery. It's, you know, he was under the knife for 3, 4, 5 hours under anesthesia. And when we went back to see him in recovery, and he was still a little groggy from the anesthesia, I don't remember who was there. It was me and his wife at the time, and maybe my brother. I can't remember. It doesn't matter. My dad had this look of terror on his face. And he started to talk about an experience he had, I guess, as he was under anesthesia or coming out of it or whatever. I don't know exactly what was going on, but he described, and he literally looked terrified. He described getting a glimpse of what he said he thought his future held. And he described it as utter blackness and like constant screaming, and he felt terrified of that. Like, he experienced the terror in that. And he kind of stopped talking. He was crying, and he just kind of couldn't talk about it anymore. And we said, "That's fine. We can talk about it later." And I tried to bring it up in one of those days in his recovery in the hospital room, and he wouldn't talk about it. But I don't know what that was. Could have been the drugs talking, but I believe it was a glimpse that God had given him about his eternity. And I regret not being bolder bringing that up later when maybe the opportunity would have been there. And I'm not even sure why I didn't, because I feel like it was perhaps a golden opportunity, but it was the most clear picture, I think, of my dad getting a glimpse of what his eternity most likely looks like.
So. Well, thank you. That's a tough story, isn't it? But it's a relatable story. I think probably everybody in this room can relate to that story. Every one of us has people in our lives that we love, people that we want to see saved, but people that we feel like we can't talk to, and people that we draw back from. And you know, I have a sermon prepared, but I think that we're going to go through this a little bit slower, because we had several examples here of really the gospel and what's happening and what God wants and what the problem is. And I think we need to have a clear understanding of what it takes to really share the gospel. Because it's spiritual warfare. I was reading this verse this morning, and this is not one that I had in the verses I was going to share that we will dissect next time. But it's the story of Jacob. And you know the story of Jacob. Jacob grew up the grandson of Abraham, who was a very godly man. And if you'll trace it through, God chose Abraham when he didn't have any faith. And he developed that faith until Abraham is really what we call the father of faith. And he had Isaac. And Isaac grew up in what we would call a Christian home or a godly home, with all the blessings that come from that. And because of that, the only thing that we know about Isaac is how he got his wife and the fact that he's the only one of the patriarchs that never left the promised land. He lived in it. And then he had his son Jacob. And Jacob grew up with his father, Isaac, who lived in the blessings of God, but didn't live through the struggles to develop that faith that Abraham did. And Jacob, as you know, has a very confused view of God. As a matter of fact, I wasn't going to read this, but I'm going to read this. Since how I'm going to do a little different, I've got a little time. So I'm going to read this other scripture too. This is Jacob's prayer. I want you to think about what kind of a person prays a prayer like this. A person who's the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, who has lived in the promises of God and been surrounded with worshiping God all of his life, and because living, leaning on his own understanding and trying to manipulate the things that he desires to have, he is now having to leave and run away from his family and from the inheritance that he connived and used dishonesty and deception to get. And his brother has threatened to kill him. And so he runs off. And I just want you, after God appears to him, I want you to listen to his prayer. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the God will be my God. Then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And I will give a tenth of all you give me. If God does this, if God gives me what I want, if God is with me, if I come back and get what I want," and I want you to realize this prayer is not answered. This prayer is not answered. He's not praying for God's will, he's praying for his will. And he is going to serve God if God gives him what he wants. I want you to put that in the context. And you know what? I'll guarantee you he doesn't realize it. I'll guarantee you he does not realize that at all. He grew up in a religious situation. He sees himself as religious. He's always been the good boy. He's always been mama's boy who's sensitive and wants to stay there and wants to help people. And there's a good reason why he wanted to be in charge instead of his brother, who doesn't care for people that well. In thinking, it all made sense to him. It was right, and he was good. And then on the way, he has an encounter where the heavens open up and he sees God as the Lord. He still doesn't realize who he is, but he realizes that there is a God. And this is where the development of his faith starts. And there's going to be some rough times developing it. But in verse 16 of chapter 28, it says this: "When Jacob woke up from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.'" Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it.
I mean, that can happen when you sit down in here. You can sit down in here, and we can play songs, and we can sing songs that are intended to help connect you to God, and you can sing them. You can even enjoy the music, but not be aware that God is really here. We can open up a scripture like this one verse, and we can read it, and we can hear it, and we can intellectually understand it, and we can put it in context, and we can figure out how we're going to apply that in our situation, but not really realize that God's the one who spoke it, that God is here, that God is really in control, that God's got a will that we don't understand. But if we knew what it was, we wouldn't want ours. We wouldn't put conditions on him. We would just say, not my will, but thy will be done. But that's not the state of a natural human being. The natural human being can be around the things of God. They can even hear the things of God. Sometimes they can participate in the things of God, but they are unaware of the presence of God because their eyes have been blinded. And that's a spiritual battle. And every one of us, whether we think that through, we understand that's why it's hard to share our faith with other people, because we know they can't see what we see. They can't understand that Christ's love is worth everything we have. They can't understand that there is no real joy, there is no real peace, there's no real love without Christ. It's just a shadow of what should be. They can't understand that there is nothing without Christ. And we can't open their eyes to see it. There's no words that we can speak that can tear back the veil, and all of a sudden they realize God is in this place. God is in this place. Only the Holy Spirit does that. There is no real evangelism that is not grounded in your personal relationship with Christ that leads to deep communion with him through his word and prayer. It's a spiritual warfare. The battle is won on your knees. You can speak all the same words, but if the Holy Spirit is not radiating from your life, if the presence of God is not radiating from your life, the Bible says, as face answers to face in the water. In other words, when you look into a puddle, you see the reflection. As face answers to face in the water, so the heart of man to man. When we're sharing the gospel, we're sharing who we are. We are people that are inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's evident. It is evident that there is something that's different. It is evident. It is evident when Parrish goes through hard times. But her faith is looking at God, and she is drawing closer to him and striving to be faithful. And the reality of his presence means more to her than anything else. That's not normal. It's the presence of God in our life. We don't have that. It's hard to share. It's hard to share, especially when God gives each person the free will to reject, to listen, or not. But if it's going to penetrate, if the Holy Spirit's going to penetrate, it's going to be the Holy Spirit, not our words. He uses our words if they're coming from our heart. And so, we talk all the time about those same basic things. Jesus Christ saved you out of the isolation of this world to have a relationship with him. That's what salvation's about. And all the rest of it's religious trimming. The singing that we do in here, if it's not coming from the heart to God, we're singing a lie. We're singing words that we're not living. And that doesn't mean that we live them out like Jesus did. But we're all struggling to move forward. We're growing in our faith. But that direction, Jesus got a hold of our hearts and we are scrambling to hold on to him. Thank God he holds on to us when we sometimes let go. But that's because we're his children. And in our hearts, we don't need the world or we don't need American Christianity to confuse us into thinking that our life is hidden in Christ. And everything that comes from our life is going to come out of our personal relationship with the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to be pursuing. We pursue Christ. We pursue God. What helps Paris to go through those things? She's got a glimpse that God is good and he loves her, and she can't see exactly how it's going to work out, but she knows this: God loves her. And she opens up that Bible, and God speaks to her and says, I will take care of you. Hang in there. That's the whole book of 1 Peter. You are going to suffer in this world. One, because the world is broken, and two, because the world don't like you. And if you serve Christ, it doesn't get better, it gets tougher. But you will be faithful to me because you are connected to me in a stronger relationship than anything else. We can't kid ourselves and think that there's any other way. Our prayer life is a reflection of our relationship with God. Our hunger to hear God speak to us through his word is a reflection of our relationship with God. And I just want to tell you, I'm not saying that condemning, because all of us by nature don't want to be digging into those things. We'd rather think of what we want. But that is what God calls us to, and that is the spiritual growth that we have. It is our choice to decide who we love. When we were younger, and most of us didn't see one person and that's who we wanted to marry, we had several options out there. And we had to decide where our investment was going to be the most beneficial, where we had a shot, what was going to hopefully turn out to be that soulmate love relationship. And we chose where we were going to invest. And where we invested, that's probably who's sitting next to you as your husband or wife. And if we want to be close to Christ, it's not unlike anything else in life. We have to invest in it. We have to invest in it. And you know what happens when we invest in Christ? We seek him. We delight in him. We love him. He gives us his desires of our heart. And guess what those desires are? They're his desires. We start seeing from his perspective. We start having the compassion that Christ had for us, for other people. And you know what that results in? It results in our thoughts and our prayers and our looking for opportunities for that person. God changes us so that we can become that tool. Well, we're gonna kind of look through those things, and we're gonna look at what we need to do to understand how we can make a real impact being used by God in this world, and how do we develop that ability. Because some of you, you know, I wasn't gonna talk about this, but some of you are aware of the big controversy with the Olympics. And all it is a sign that this world is going like this. It is rapidly becoming defiant and wants all the restraints, the moral restraints especially, but it wants all the restraints of Christianity cut off. And if we are not able to shine a bright, clear light for Christ, we're going to be in some trouble. We're the ones who decide what happens next. And it is imperative that we stop and we recognize that God is opening our eyes and he's trying to shake us and trying to say, you need to have your wholehearted devotion based in me. You need to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. You need to have those overflowing in your life. You need to be experiencing what I do when I am completely in control of who you are and what you are doing. Because that is the only hope for our world around us. I got a grandson. I got two of them. We've all got those things coming. It's important for us that we do our part. Because we're here because somebody did their part in the past. I know I'm here because my mom prayed for me. And I'm not going to give you examples of it, but I could. So what I want to do right now is I just want to give us just a few moments of silence. And I just want you to surrender your heart to God and ask him to help you to see how great he is and to surrender yourself to above everything else to truly seek him and to live in his presence. And if that brings to your heart people that God has created you to speak to through, then add their names to your prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us. Because sometimes, because we're in this world, we find ourselves being of it too. Sometimes the meditation of our hearts and the words that come out of our mouth, they're not pleasing to you. They're completely focused on a different agenda than what you're trying to achieve in our short lifetimes. And Lord, we ask you to help us to realize how short those lives really are. How little time that we have. Help us to realize that very soon, not just ourselves, but everyone around us will stand before you. And they will either be able to bow completely before you because it's their heart's desire. Or they will be forced down on their knees to acknowledge that you are the God that they never wanted to rule in their lives. Lord God, open our eyes and allow us to live in a way in which our love for you is evident to those around us. Not that we just know the right words and the facts, but that your love truly compels us. It compels the way we think. It compels the words we speak. It compels the things we do. Because we recognize how great your love is. And we want to respond by loving you back with everything that we have. That's what the world needs to see. It needs to see a real, firm relationship that stands on the rock of what Christ gave for us at Calvary. It needs to see the power of the resurrection that changes every value we have and every hope that we hold and every perspective with which we look at life and look at people. We ask you, Lord, to help us to see your heart and to mold ours to be like it.
And we thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. We thank you that you forgive us. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that we can pray this according to your will. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the strength and the wisdom to follow through on our prayers and to seek to put you first. And we thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.